to be in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53 through 58. In killing the messenger, but not the message, but that's not the message tonight, okay? We'll look at that at a later time. We're going to look at a text of scripture where Jesus was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. And I want to share with you some thoughts about why people live in unbelief, why they reject Jesus, and why they reject us. But I want to go ahead and tell you, in Matthew 14, we see our worship of Jesus is a reflection of our belief in Christ. The more you know about Jesus, the better your worship will be, the more doctrinally sound your worship will be, and the more theologically sound your worship will be, because you begin to know who it is that you worship. What we believe about Jesus will determine everything about how we worship and serve him. If we have the right view of Jesus, that will determine how we worship, serve, and pray, and witness, and give, and involved in a Bible-teaching New Testament church. I'm firmly convinced that after 31 years in the ministry, a lot of people are not really, they're not really knowledgeable of the one they're supposed to worship. And that reflects in their service and in their worship. And so we see two pictures of unbelief in our text. First of all, in verses 13 through 53 through 58, we see how he was rejected in his hometown. Now later we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and look at Herod, the tetrarch, a picture of unbelief and why he rejected Christ. And I don't want to be in Herod's shoes when it comes to the Great White Throne Judgment. In fact, I'm not even going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's for the wicked. I will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not going to go into chapter 14 this morning. We want to look at Jesus' hometown, a picture of unbelief. And let me read the text, and then I want to make four general comments on why I believe these people rejected Christ and why they still reject him today. Okay? It has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with Jesus, okay? Beginning in verse 53 of chapter 13, and it came to pass that when he had finished these parables, remember the eight parables we looked at, the kingdom citizen, going through the kingdom, how it grows all the way from sowing the seed all the way to the dragnet, and we see the advancement of the kingdom, advancement of the church. And after he finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? His brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So we know that Jesus had, in another text, we also know that Jesus had four half-brothers. Jesus was born first. He had to be born first because he wouldn't have been born of a virgin, right? And we'd be dead in our sins. But he had four brothers. And then it goes on. Notice what it says there. And his sisters. Now, I'm from Pavo, but I do know this. If it says sisters, that means they're more than one, right? So he had at least two sisters, okay, half-sisters. And then it goes on and says, "Whence then hath this man all of these things?" They couldn't believe it. This was the man that they hobnobbed in Nazareth growing up. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Father, I pray that as we open this text and share the thoughts that I draw out of this text about unbelief, I pray, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts, that we'll be able to better understand why lost people reject Christ, and we'll be able to understand better in our presentation of the gospel what we need to include. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. The first 2 years of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. And then in his last year, a year of opposition, scholars call it, when they really came against him to try to kill him, he began to focus. He turned his attention away from the scribes and Pharisees. They had hardened their hearts. And he began to focus upon the disciples, teaching them about what they had to do when he was taken up. So Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth, and they were amazed, but did not believe. They heard the teaching, they saw his miracles, yet they denied him. Many failed to give him the worship he is due, right? And I firmly convinced there are many people who are Christians, but they fail in their worship because they don't understand the one they worship, right? And I need an amen or I'm going to get discouraged and I'm going to quit, right? Okay, all right. Well, I shouldn't have said that. I won't get no amen, right? But they don't give him the worship he needs. And if we worship, we need to worship the right Jesus, right? There's a lot of people out there that are worshiping the Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible, right? Now, let me share with you why I believe they were in unbelief. Why his hometown did not receive him. By the way, there is an unwritten rule among preachers that if you are ordained in a certain church, it's almost impossible to go back to that church and be their pastor. Why is that? I think two reasons. Number one, they know me too well. And number two, I know them too well, right? I'll be preaching in the flesh every Sunday, right? And so pastors have that saying, it's impossible to go back to your home church and be pastor. Now, let me share with you four reasons found in our text why they were in unbelief and why they did not accept or receive Jesus Christ. Number one, they questioned his authority. Look in verse 54. Our text says, in verse 54, let me find it again, I lost my place. And when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, they were amazed, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom? I mean, this is the carpenter's son that we saw in the shop. This is him, and they just couldn't understand it. He teaching with one who had authority, right? Where did he get this wisdom and these mighty works? So number one, people reject Christ because they question his authority. That's why many people don't come to Christ, right? They don't want to give up the authority of their life. They don't want a King Jesus in their life because they want to be king of their own life. They want to live like they want to live. They don't want to submit to his authority in their life. They don't want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what these people did. They questioned his authority. And I believe, number two, they didn't see him as God, the Messiah. Verse 55 and 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? His brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? By the way, that's not the apostle. And his sisters, are they not all with us? I mean, he had an ordinary family like we did. Now, they might have thought Jesus was a little crazy, right, at that time. But they were a normal family, I believe. And, you know, how can this be that he's claiming to be the Messiah, you know? He would be a political deliverer for us from Rome. And they didn't understand he would come from heaven. He would be the promised Messiah. He would be the one that they should be looking for because he gave signs of workings and miracles, you know, and he fulfilled all the prophecies in his first coming that should have been fulfilled. He fulfilled them, and he will fulfill the rest of them at his second coming at the Battle of Armageddon when he comes to set up the millennial reign. So they questioned this, you know, how can this man be the Messiah? They saw him as an ordinary man, not as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They did not see him as Lord. You ever notice at Christmas, it's no mistake, even lost people ride by a manger scene and get all good feelings about the babe in a manger, right? But that's the way they view Jesus. He's a cute little baby. They don't see that he's God incarnate who became flesh and came to die for the sins of the world. And he deserves their worship and their service. See? A wrong view of Jesus. They don't see him as the Messiah. You know, there's another principle here. Familiarity breeds contempt. They had been around Jesus. They had seen him in the workplace. They had seen him on the streets, in the cobblestone streets, and the stony. They had seen him, and they said, he's just an ordinary man. He's just like us. You know, the familiarity breeds contempt. How many times do we hear about people that work with machinery? They get so familiar with the machinery, they say, well, I can skip a step. I don't have to do it this way. Next thing you know, they done cut their hand off, right? Or they done lost their life in a big thing, I don't know what you call them, that'll grind them up as hamburger meat, right? And familiarity breeds contempt. And I believe in the church. We come to church Sunday morning, some Sunday night, some Wednesday night, and we come and year after year and year, and familiarity breeds contempt, right? And I think that we need, how do you get that back? By focusing on Jesus Christ, by what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Another, refresh your memory, praise him for who he is, right? And grow in your knowledge of Christ through the scriptures. That's how we can escape familiarity with contempt, right? But it breeds contempt, I can tell you. We can get so used to all this stuff that we just do it out of habit and out of routine, and we just do it, we manufacture everything, you know. Honey, I don't want to go to church tonight. You've got to go to church. Get up, right? Y'all have heard this. I don't have any new jokes. Y'all have heard this. Get up. You got to go. Why? Give me one good reason. Because you're the pastor, right? Get up and go to church. And then number three, I believe, the reason why they rejected Christ here is they strongly rejected him. Look in verse 57, if you will, of our text. And they were offended in him. Can I tell you that people are still offended at Jesus? But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. The word offended there, you might want to underline it. It's a strong negative reaction. And it's the same thing that happens today, the offense of the gospel. The gospel offends people, right? And it's supposed to. That's how you come to Christ. You know, you are come point blank to the fact that you're a sinner and you need to repent of that sin and believe in Jesus Christ. That offends lost people, right? And it offends us, too. And that's why people run. That's why people reject. That's why people stay away from the message, right? I've often said at Trinity, you know, if they come here and want to hear the gospel and God has brought them here and everything else, but in the preaching of the gospel, it's going to offend. There's nothing wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with our music. The gospel offends them. So what do? You just stay away from that which offends you, right? And we see that today, but we still give it out because there has to be an offense to come to saving faith, right? And we don't like that. And that's the same thing that happens today. They hear about Jesus. They may see some evidence of his work, but they deny him the worship and service he is due. The world, Jesus said, or John said, John in the Gospel of John says that they hate you because they first hated me, right? But we are to love them anyway, right? We're to love them enough to give them the gospel. But Jesus said they hate you because they hated me. See, it goes all the way back to the Bible. Jesus was a Jew, right? A Jew would come and be the Messiah? No way, you know. It's a stumbling block to the to the Jews, and it's also a foolishness to the Greek. How can a Jew hanging on a tree be my Savior? And so they can't understand that, but they hate him. That's why the world is doing what it's doing today, because they hate Jesus, right? And they hate you. I want to tell you something here. If we try to be liked by the world, we're going to have a problem, right? We just need to go on being the church and doing what we do and love them and welcome them and go out to them. But we're not going to change anything to try to get the world to love us, right? That's not the way it's done, right? And they hate you because they first hated Jesus. So he says, you know, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel better when I am mistreated or whatever. It's because they hate Jesus, not me, right? They hate the message, right? Repent of sins. I'm not a sinner. What are you talking about? But unless a person is confronted with the claims of Christ and their eternal destiny without Christ, they're not going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we must give that, right? And I think number four, why they reject Christ, is Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Look in verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, you may have a problem with that, but Jesus didn't, okay? Let me explain what I mean here. I looked up in my Life Application Study Bible. How many of you have a Life Application Study Bible? It's good, yeah. You need one, you work at Rayan's, right? And Life Application Bible says this about verse 58. Unbelief blinds people to the truth and robs them of hope. These people miss the Messiah. How does your faith measure up? I mean, you say, well, I believed back in 1940. But do you walk in faith? Do you live in faith, right? Trust in him in your daily life, right? You can't see God's work, perhaps, because of your unbelief. You know, exciting things could happen in the church. People get saved, and the Lord's blessing us financially and things like that. And you know, we see what's going on, but many people are blinded because they're not on board because of their unbelief. Believe, ask God for the mighty work in your own life, and expect him to act. Now, if you're already saved, the mighty work is this: God, transform me more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Give me a deeper, stronger faith. Strengthen my faith through suffering and through the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that I will really, really be transformed to move from just a church attender to a kingdom citizen who understands what it's all about, right? So that's what he's talking about. Look with your eyes of faith, right? And then I really like what the Believer's Bible Commentary says. If there's one commentary I would recommend to anybody outside of MacArthur, it's that Believer's Bible Commentary. It is not because he could not do the works. Man's wickedness cannot restrain God's power. Can I get an amen? But he would have been a blessing. He would have been a blessing to people that didn't want a blessing. Filling needs where there was no consciousness of a need. Healing people who have resented being told that they were sick, right? And so he did not do many miracles there. He did some, right? That's what the text says. But he didn't do many, okay? And I believe if we can take those four reasons for unbelief, they're still prevalent today, you know, as we apply them in Scripture. I was going to go on to chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, but I've chosen to break that separate, okay? One day we're going to get around to killing John the Baptist, okay? And we'll do that in a couple of weeks. Brother Robert's preaching next Sunday night, and I'll be back in Colossians looking at the gospel truth, okay, next Sunday morning, okay? No invitation tonight. We're just going to have a word of prayer, okay? Let's all stand for a word of prayer, if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We are totally committed to expository preaching the text as it's written, not reading into it, not reading out of it. And Lord, what we can learn from this text on unbelief in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you've spoken to our hearts. We say we believe, but do we really believe? Do we know the Jesus that we claim to worship? If we did, it would make a difference in how we serve, how we worship, how we attend, and what we give, and how we witness. If we can just catch and take that next step to being a kingdom citizen. And so Father, tonight I pray for these your people and for myself as I lead. And Lord, I pray you give us wisdom and the filling of the Holy Spirit that we may have power. Notice I didn't say the indwelling, we already got it. But Lord, that we might be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God through obedience and faith. And Father, that we may go forth and be different. We shouldn't have to drag people to church. Lord, you've placed that within us, the desire to be with the body of Christ. As I said this morning, Colossians, Christ the head, Ephesians is the body of Christ that's connected to the head. And so, Father, we pray that you'll make us more like Jesus Christ from one level of glory to another and conform us to the image of his Son. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.